I want to get something straight right off the bat. I was at a conference on Saturday, and I had this precious mother and her teenage daughter come running up to me, and they are ecstatic. And this precious little girl has a book with her. And the mama looks at me and she goes, "You are the sole reason why we came to this conference." And I looked at the little girl, or the teenager, and I saw the book that she had in her hand, and it is The Glass Castle by Jeanette Walls. And when I told her that, that's not me, the look of disappointment was so sad. And then the mama didn't know what to say. But at least they were there, and they heard the word of God. So, hey, God works in mysterious ways. But I did find out that the little girl was going to get extra credit by coming and actually speaking to Jeanette Walls, and even if I signed her book, that would be good for her English class. But oh well, didn't work out that way. But I am so blessed to be here, and I've been looking forward to this. I love your pastor's wife. Her and John were pastoring in San Bernardino, she would have pastor's wives gather together, and we'd pray together, and we'd eat together, and have devotions together, and it was just a really special time for me. So there's a specialness in my heart for her. So I know you ladies love her, and I pray that you will continue to love her and to pray for her and her husband and the church and all that your leadership does for you ladies. So I'm blessed you're here. How many of you, this is your first retreat ever going to? Awesome. Yay. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. So glad you're here. That's always a scary thing, huh? What are they going to have us do? Who am I going to be sleeping with? What are we eating? Just all those weird things that we go through as women. So I pray that you will relax. I pray that you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart and speak to your heart. And more importantly, I pray that you will respond to his leading. So let's bow our hearts and ask him to anoint this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here. We are so blessed, God, that you got us here safely, Lord. And if there's anyone still traveling, I pray, God, that you will be with them and get them here safely as well. Father, we pray that you will have your way within our hearts this weekend. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to each and every one of us, Father. We want to hear from you. Father, we came up here with expectations. I don't know what each individual expectation is, Lord, but you have expectations too. That we will have receptive hearts, Father, that we would hear your word and respond to the working of the Holy Spirit. So Father, we ask that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. I love the topic or the theme of this retreat, authentic faith. And I love the Apostle Paul, because I think if anything he wanted us to understand is that he wanted us to know what it means to live like, to behave like, to look like, to act like an authentic Christian. Not a phony, not a hypocrite, not a Pharisee, not just going through the motions, but he wanted our faith to be so touched by the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing would ever move us from that foundation, from that moment we were saved when his blood freed us from our sins and we were given eternal life, a completely transformed, brand new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul experienced that so intimately and deeply, he desperately wanted all of us to experience that too. So the book of Romans, the entire book of Romans, is absolutely amazing. And I want to encourage you, if you have not had the time or taken the time or made the time to read the book of Romans, to get in it, to dig into it, and ask the Holy Spirit to just grab a hold of your heart with the truths that are in that book. It's amazing. So authentic means not to be false, not to copy, but to be genuine and real. And how many of us always say, I wish you would just be real. Will you just put down all the walls and just be real? Well, that's what authentic is. And having an authentic faith means to have an authentic faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read an illustration that went like this. From cubic zirconia to fool's gold, our world is full of imitations. The fake is created because we want something without being willing to pay the real cost. We want the prestige, the influence, the respect that comes with the real thing, but we want it illegitimately. There are even fake Christians and phony pastors. men and women who want the respect of the real thing, but men and women who do not want to pay the real cost for the real thing. And that's basically what Paul is going to be telling us this weekend as we go through the book of Romans, because he wants our faith to be authentic, not to be hypocritical, not to be pretend, and not to be phony, because if it is, you're going to find yourself in such a horrible way of life, because you have one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord, and you're just being pulled apart. And Paul's saying, I don't want your life like that. I want your life to really matter for eternity. So I want your faith authentic. The book of Romans is amazing. It was the book of Romans that transformed Martin Luther and John Wesley's lives. The one scripture above all others that brought Luther out of mere religion into a relationship and into joy of his salvation was Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that says this: the just shall live by faith. And Warren Wiersbe says the Protestant Reformation and the Wesleyan Revival were both the fruit of the wonderful letter written by Paul from Corinth in the year about AD 56. Imagine that you and I actually can study and read the very same book inspired by the Holy Spirit that brought life and power to Martin Luther and John Wesley. Didn't that blow your mind? I mean, they were transformed by the book of Romans and changed forever. The same Holy Spirit who taught them can also teach us. You and I can experience revival in our hearts, in our homes, in our churches, if the message of this letter will grip our hearts just like it gripped the hearts of the men way back when. But the question for us tonight is, are we willing to be gripped by the truth of the Holy Scriptures? Are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to help us live a life that has been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, lived on fire for the Lord, so on fire, in fact, that people that come around you start to feel the heat that's burning from within you because you're just so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been around somebody that is just so on fire for the Lord? It's like, I want that. I want what she has, or I want what he has, because it can be contagious if we allow it to be. But you see, it has to be real, because can't we see hypocrisy when somebody or someone is conjuring up, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and this is so lovely. I mean, you can see right through that. Paul says, I don't want that. I want it to be so real that others are going to see it and they want it too, because that's how real Jesus Christ is for all of us. Do we daily recognize what the Lord Jesus' death on the cross really meant for us personally? That personal, intimate knowledge that we can have because of the Holy Spirit illuminating our hearts and minds. Max Lucado says this: what a God we have. Ponder the achievement of God. He doesn't condone our sin, nor does he compromise his standards. He doesn't ignore our rebellion, nor does he relax his demands. Rather than dismiss our sin, he assumes our sin, and incredibly, he sentences himself. God's holiness is honored. Our sin is punished, and we are redeemed. God does what we cannot do, so we can be what we dare not dream, which is perfect before God. Have we really let that sink down into our hearts? What God has done for us is to make us perfect before God. It's pretty amazing, because we all know how imperfect we are. We were all dead in sin, enemies of God. The whole world was brought under judgment of God. We were not able ever to help ourselves or to live lives that were pleasing to him before the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, and this is going to be a little bit of a reading, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, it says this: God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We were made right with God by placing faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in time past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair, he is just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are right in his sight. We don't have to work up anything. We don't have to do anything special. We don't have to follow any laws. It's all God's grace. It's all God's working. He's the one that did it all for us. And not that we sit back and say, oh, thank you, this is cool. No, we appreciate and love the things that he has done for us, and that causes our lives to want to be lived for his glory and honor. In Romans chapter 3, and I forgot to tell you that I'm kind of like doing a very quick synopsis of chapters 1 through 11, because tomorrow we're going to talk, and Sunday we're going to talk about the, just chapter 12. So I'm just kind of picking things that I like. So Romans chapter 3, 27 and 28. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on us obeying the law. It's based on faith and faith alone. So we are made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. So, sweet sisters, do we understand that the cost of our own sin is more than we could possibly pay? We cannot be righteous enough. We cannot be holy enough. We cannot be good enough. It is our faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gift of God to completely wipe every sin that we've ever done out and place that sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something I don't think we can really fully comprehend, but it's something that he wants us to get a little better understanding of. His grace is truly amazing, and I pray we don't take the grace that he has so freely given to each one of us for granted. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us to this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Again, it's all God's work. It's what God has done for us to place us in right standing before him. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 11 says this, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us as sinners. Now, most people wouldn't be willing to die for the upright person, though somebody might perhaps be willing to die for that person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Jesus Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. And I think we love the fact that we have been made friends with God. Isn't that a wonderful concept? That's something that the Jewish people did not understand. Perfectly, we understand that. But I think our culture has kind of maybe lowered the standard a little bit about our friendship with God. I still am amazed that God considers me his friend, considers you his friends, if you are a child of God. But I really don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be known as your homie. You know those shirts that say, Jesus is my homeboy? I think that lowers the standard and the respect that we need to still have the honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not put him down to our level. He is still far above us. So friends, yes, and embrace that and love that. But let's don't put him down to our buddy and our pal and, okay, you want to hang out for a while? Because that's not reverential enough. He deserves to be in that place of honor for everything that he is and everything that he's done. He is our Lord and he is our Savior. In chapter 6, Paul reminds us that at one time we were dead to sin, but now we are alive to God. Okay, so don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies anymore. Okay, you don't serve yourself anymore. I know today in our culture, this is all about self, and you got to take care of yourself and feed yourself and love yourself and pamper yourself, and it's self, self, self. It's all over the place. And it's very difficult for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to get that self mentality out of our minds, isn't it? I mean, when you wake up in the morning, don't you think, oh, it's going to be a good day for me. This is going to be my day. And if it's not, then we let everybody know it, because it does so easily turn all about ourselves. And we start to, if we become so engrossed with ourselves, in love with ourselves, we're in sin. And we need to, again, watch it. Our culture's saying one thing, but our Lord Jesus Christ is saying something different. And we've got to listen to the truth of the scriptures. So don't let sin, and pride is sin, reign in your bodies. You were slaves to sin at one time when your body, yourself, was your master. But you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he now is your master. So that is who you submit to. That is who you're going to honor, and that's who you're going to serve. In chapter 8, which is one of my favorites, and I'm sure it's one of your favorites as well, reminds us that there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And a lot of us like to just stop right there. Well, I'm in Christ Jesus, so there's no condemnation. This is awesome. But he goes on to say, for those of us who walk not according to our flesh. Amen. So there's no condemnation for us if we're not walking according to our flesh, but we're trying to live our lives for the honor and glory of the Lord. He goes on to say that the same Spirit who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, this is huge, ladies, dwells within us. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. He helps us, the Holy Spirit, in our weaknesses. He intercedes for us in times when we don't know how to pray. And I don't know how many of you have ever experienced that. When my daughter was a prodigal for 14 years, there were times I just doubled up in pain, not knowing what to say. But I had comfort knowing that the Holy Spirit was praying for me, interceding on my behalf with groanings I did not understand. He's a good God. He intercedes for us. We know all things work together for the good. How many of us love to quote that? Scripture. Oh, this is going to be so good. No matter what happens in my life, all things are going to work together for good. That's wonderful. Ooh. But you know what that good is? It's to conform you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ooh, well, I don't know about that one. But that is for our good. If you are a Jesus lover, that is the best thing that could ever happen to us. Because the more we are like Jesus, the more our lives are going to shine for Jesus, and the more we're going to be able to bring others to Christ because of our lives. And that's what Jesus Christ wants for us. So to be conformed to his image is an amazing thing, and it's a supernatural thing as we rely on the Holy Spirit. Nothing, nothing can ever separate us from God's great love. And we are more than conquerors. Whatever is in front of us for our day, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us. Chapter 9 and 10, we see Paul's heart as he's saying, my fellow Jewish friends, you are trying to save yourselves and your own self-righteousness, and that has nothing to do with it. I wish, Paul says, that all of my countrymen would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. It's not about you working up anything. It's about the love of Jesus, having that intimate relationship with him. He wants them desperately to know the love of the Lord. And in verse 13, he basically cries out, in my opinion, when he says, whoever, will you please listen to me? Whoever calls out on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be saved. Now, whoever is whoever. You know, it's not just for the elite or for those special people, the super Christian. It's whoever calls out on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. That's what Paul is saying. And Warren Wiersbe says, having contemplated God's great plan of salvation for Jews and Gentiles alike, all Paul could do was to break out and sing a hymn of praise. As someone has remarked, Theology for Paul has now become doxology. And in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, the Apostle Paul says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I mean, Paul, I love him so much. It's like he can't contain it anymore. He's begging his fellow people to please come and know Christ. And then he just breaks out with praise and adoration because he knows the God that he's trying to share with his Jewish friends. This is real to him, and it's real to us. And we can, just like we were led in worship tonight, those songs just aren't songs that we're singing. Prayerfully, they're messages from our hearts up into the Lord's ears because we know our Savior, just as Paul is crying out. We have a love that comes down to us from the very heart of God, his eternal love coming to us through Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can exhaust it. Nothing could ever intercept it. And he will never, ever let us go. You are so loved. You are so loved that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Nothing, nobody, nothing, no one could ever take God's love from you, ever. So don't ever think that it can, because that's a lie from the pit of hell. And I know as emotional beings, because we're women, you know, and sometimes we feel loved and sometimes we don't feel loved. Don't we? I mean, don't we? We're roller coasters, especially if you're menopausing. I mean, that's a real roller coaster. But that has nothing to do with the security of God's love. And you've got to realize that and hang on to that truth. Because the enemy wants God's love stripped from you, and it starts in here. And if you aren't clinging to the truth of God, sweet sisters, you're going to start thinking, he doesn't love me. He loves her better than he loves me. Look at the blessing she has, and my life stinks. But that has nothing to do with God's love. And we have to remember that. And we have to keep fighting to believe that, because that's the truth of the scriptures, and not cave to what the enemy is telling us. So the Apostle Paul, after giving 11 chapters filled with doctrine, he now tells us in very practical exhortations in chapter 12 how to live as a Christian, what a Christian looks like, how a Christian behaves. This is how your life should be if you are a Jesus lover. Paul basically says, in light of everything God has done for you, those first 11 chapters, this is how you should live. Because he has been such a good God to you, your life should rightly reflect the life that he's breathed into you now, and this is how I want you to live. So tomorrow morning when we come together, we're going to see the exhortations and the instructions that the Apostle Paul, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, gives to us, the church, on how we are to live our lives in this crazy, dumb, messed up world. Because sometimes it can feel like we're going crazy and we're messed up in this crazy world. It doesn't matter how crazy our world becomes. Paul says, this is what you need to do. This is how Christ needs to be seen in you. So tomorrow morning, as we discuss all of that, I pray that we're going to be blessed. I pray that you're going to be encouraged. I pray that you're going to be convicted. Because I know as I continue to read my word, there are still many things that I'm not doing 100% to the glory of God. And I want to be that way. So I pray you're the same way, and we will want to grow together. So tonight, before you go to bed, if you have time, if you can, I'd like you to kind of cruise through the first 11 verses so you can see what your blessings are. See for yourself in God's word, not verses, chapters. See how God loves you. See what he has done for you, and ask God through his Holy Spirit to make it really real for you. And even if you're, okay, I'll do this, and you start to drift off, that's okay. What a better thing to do than to drift off with the word of God in your mind. Wake up in the morning and pick it up again and start to read and see how blessed we are to be his people. Amen?